we have people who give us negative vibes and we start thinking bad about them before they, poor people, do something to us,
yes.
before they do good or bad to
yes.
us. Just because of this vibe, we start thinking very pessimistic about them. I think even in that regard, we have in Quran, we have in Surah Hujurat, I think towards some verse number 11, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, O believers, do not let some men ridicule others, they may be better than them. And nor let some women ridicule other women, they may be better than them. Do not defame one another, nor call each other by offensive nicknames. How evil is it to act rebelliously after having faith, and whoever does not repent, it is they who are the true wrongdoers. So everything starts with this negative thinking, being pessimist about someone. Quran says that
yes.
do not be pessimistic about people. Some bad thinkings about, like some bad thoughts what you have regarding others
yes.
may be sin.
Yes.
So Quran is stopping us because
yes.
I think, you know, many of the conflicts in the families, many of the conflicts between the youth, the friendship,
family members. Yes.
the friendship, you know, friendship of youth start
yes.
with this bad thinking.
Yes.
Start with this pessimism about others.
Yes. And Allah exactly knows what happens inside us, what happens in our mental conversations with ourselves, exactly knows it and warns us about the consequences of being pessimistic and doing some bad things to the person that we're talking to due to our pessimism about him or her. What do you think about being pessimistic or optimistic? Do you think that there are situations where we should be totally optimistic or totally pessimistic? What do you think?
It always depends on the situations, as you rightly said in the beginning, that it's all a situation-dependent thing, where we need to be optimistic, where we need to be pessimistic. For example, we need to be optimistic about, especially like, you know, like the verse I recited here in front of you, I recited the meaning.
Yes.
It says that to not be pessimistic about people on the very, you know, first meeting. You don't know people. You don't meet people.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember one of the hadiths from Noble Imam, Imam Ali al-Islam, says that if a person, you saw that he did bad to you with your eyes, you
yes.
saw he said bad, you heard it and
you
saw it.
Yes.
You heard it with your ears and you saw it with your eyes. Give 70 assumptions, 70 positive assumptions.
Assumptions, yes.
Maybe he never meant
yes.
that way. Maybe he, you know, he might be suffering from some other pressure this time. Yeah.
Yes,
maybe,
right.
maybe this could be the case. Maybe that. Give 70 maybes. Give 70 positive maybes
maybe.
That maybe this can be the situation. But, you know, we don't even hear from some other person coming
yes.
and telling us that your friend, I was talking this about you. We straight away start believing that
yes,
person. What
yes,
do you
I'm
think
being
about
pessimistic.
It?
Yes,
yeah,
yes.
We straight away
right.
start believing that person without any thought, without any thinking. We start believing that person and we you know, disturb our terms. We break our relations with our friends. Because in our young age, our friends are the ones who are the most, you know, kind
the
of...
The closest persons
exactly,
to you in the life.
The closest
persons.
Especially
as a young person, yes, your friends have an important role in
yes,
your life.
Yes, and forgetting this hadith from Imam Ali al-Islam that gives 70 positive assumptions of being positive.
Yes, that's a really important hadith.
Yeah.
Talking about myself and you as well, we should all take this hadith
very, very seriously and apply this in our lives.
Yes, yes, and use it.
And
in
you
our life.
Also asked me about the pessimism. I think we should be like, if you're being attacked by someone, you should not have this thought that this person, I am not going to die. This person is going not going to
yes.
attack me. Or so
Especially
sometimes it's completely a situation dependent thing. Where there are situations where we need to be optimistic. There are situations where we need to be pessimistic. Yes. And Islam, alhamdulillah, has given us Quran and narrations which guide us where to be optimistic.
And they've told us what is the best thing to do.
Exactly.
Yes.
So thank you so much, Zainab Zahra, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to the IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator. My alpha and omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love is strong.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Russian President Vladimir Putin announced on Thursday that Russian forces have won the battle for the strategic southern city of Mariupol. Russian forces appear to be in control of the city, including its important but now seriously damaged port. At a joint appearance with his defense minister, Sergei Shoigu, Putin declared that, quote, the completion of combat work to liberate Mariupol is a success. The Russian president offered congratulations to Shoigu and Russian forces. But what is the strategic significance of the latest developments of the war? Mariupol is a major port in Ukraine's eastern Donbass region. It is situated between areas held by pro-Russian forces in Ukraine and Crimea, the Black Sea Peninsula that came under Russian control in 2014. Taking the city now will allow Russia to connect the two areas as it steps up its military campaign in Ukraine's east. Moscow can now secure more of the southern coastline, complete a land bridge between Russian soil and the Crimean Peninsula, and free up more troops to join the battle for Donbass, which is Ukraine's eastern industrial heartland. Despite Russia's announcement of victory in Mariupol, hundreds of Ukrainian troops and civilians are still holding out inside a giant steel factory in the city. Russian forces have tried for weeks to dislodge them, but to no avail. The Kremlin says there is no need for Russian troops to enter the complex passageways of the sprawling Azovstal steelworks. The Russian president ordered his forces to block off the industrial area so that, quote, not even a fly can get through. Ukraine and its Western allies have disputed Russia's claim of complete victory in the city. But Moscow seems to be already looking beyond the southern city. Russian officials say the war's main objective is now capturing the mostly Russian-speaking Donbass region. Last month, Russian forces were driven away from the capital Kiev and northern Ukraine. Things will definitely not be smooth in the east either, as Western nations rush to funnel heavy arms into Ukraine to help it counter the offensive.
The Ukrainian armed forces were trained by NATO, equipped by NATO, and trained to the standards of NATO. So that is a major factor as to why the Ukrainian armed forces have put up stiff resistance to the Russian army.
U.S. President Joe Biden has announced another $800 million to help Ukrainian forces fight in the east. He said this week that Washington and its allies are moving as fast as possible to provide Kiev with the weapons that it needs. According to Biden, the U.S. and its allies are facing a critical window of time where they are going to set the stage for the next phase of this war. Much is at stake in Ukraine for major world powers. The war has been widely described as an escalation of the never-ending tug of war between the West and the Russian Federation. The outcome of the conflict could have far-reaching consequences and may shift the balance of power in the region and beyond.
The war in Ukraine is raging on. Russia's military operation in Ukraine is entering a new phase, which is focused on eastern Ukraine as the opposing troops remain locked in combat along a 300-mile front line. The Russian Defense Ministry has given the Ukrainian forces an ultimatum to lay down their arms. Ukraine has reached a preliminary agreement with Russia to evacuate civilians. But the United States and its allies seem to be determined to prolong the war. U.S. President Joe Biden is expected to announce within the coming days another military aid package for Ukraine about the same size as the $800 million one announced last week. It will include artillery systems, artillery rounds, armored personnel carriers, and unmanned coastal defense boats. It would bring the total U.S. military aid to Ukraine since the Russian military offensive in February to well over $3 billion U.S. dollars. Kiev has called for additional weapons and support to stave off Moscow's new offensive in the eastern Donbas region, where Russian forces have been amassing after their withdrawal from the Ukrainian capital. Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau also said Canada would be sending heavy artillery and promised to provide more details. There are some reports that the U.S. is using the Ukraine conflict to prepare for wars against Russia and China. The U.S. military is training to fight in an environment heavily shaped by the Russian military campaign against Ukraine that was launched about 2 months ago. The purpose of this month's war game in California is to prepare for future wars against Russia and China. The report said the role players in the exercise at the Fort Irwin National Training Center in the Mojave Desert speak Russian. About 4,500 soldiers from the 2nd Brigade, 1st Cavalry Division are pitted against the fictional Devonian forces, the exercise's apparent stand-in for the Russians. The enemy fires rockets and missiles in the drill, all while using a sophisticated disinformation campaign to make false accusations against U.S. troops.
So I think that the United States, the U.S. corporations, the U.S. government, the officials within United States politics and economics have their head on straight enough to know that an open war with Russia is against their profit motive, is against their motive for world domination, because there simply would be no world left to dominate.
The U.S. has also warned China that it will face consequences if it helps Russia evade sanctions in its invasion of Ukraine. China has so far refrained from condemning Russia for the invasion and has said Moscow's legitimate security concerns should be taken seriously. There has also been growing tensions between Beijing and Washington and its allies in the Asia-Pacific region, including over Taiwan and the South China Sea. The Pentagon and U.S. lawmakers cited countering China in passing this year's $777.7 billion defense budget.
Just days ago, Israeli occupation forces attacked Al-Quds' Al-Aqsa Mosque, wounding more than 150 Palestinians while it was filled with Ramadan worshippers on one of the holiest days in the Islamic calendar. Now, in a fresh bout of violence, Israeli forces have again targeted Palestinian worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Dozens of Israeli military forces have stormed into the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied old city of Al-Quds and restricted the entry of Palestinian worshippers into the Flashpoint holy site to secure the incursion of hundreds of extremist settlers to mark the Passover holiday. This is while the day before, the settlers entered the compound amid a heavy military deployment of Israeli soldiers to mark the Passover holiday and perform their own prayers. This year, the Jewish religious occasion coincides with the Muslim fasting month of Ramadan at a time when thousands of Muslims, predominantly Palestinians, usually stay at the holy site for worship, a rare convergence that will drive unusually high numbers of Jewish, Muslim, and Christian worshippers to the old city of Al-Quds. Far-right Jewish groups have even called for raids of the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound during the Jewish Passover holiday and the offering of animal sacrifices in its courtyards, which has not occurred since ancient times. Sacred to Muslims and revered by Jews, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, Islam's third holiest site, has long been a flashpoint in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict.
And it's really pushing the Palestinians out of Jerusalem. It's trying to Judaize the city of Jerusalem. And we saw them attacking completely innocent people, you know, old people, women, children. So it's not really about security for Jewish worshippers.
Palestinians in the occupied territories have reacted to the raids by the Israeli security forces by going out to the streets in support of the worshippers. Israel, meanwhile, is trying to paint a different narrative. The Western-backed media is hard at work painting the Palestinians as the aggressors, even calling the worshippers rioters and terrorists. Israel says its so-called security operation is an effort to protect freedom of worship from violent rioters desecrating the site and endangering the public, but it has a tough task since scores of videos show the opposite to be the case. Palestinians are angry on a wide variety of fronts. They are suffering immensely due to the Israeli occupation. Additionally, they are amazed at the international community's indifference to the Palestinian suffering amid the Ukraine crisis. Furthermore, the paralysis of the Palestinian leadership has added salt to their wounds, who seems unable to do anything. The resistance group Hamas, however, has described the crisis as the continuing terrorism of the occupation and its crimes, attempts to Judaize Al-Quds and to perform sacrifices in the Al-Aqsa Mosque to build its so-called temple during what they call Passover. The Gaza Strip, meanwhile, is at risk of another Israeli onslaught. Israeli tanks and armored vehicles have made an incursion into northern Gaza Strip, raising the possibility of another war.
Governments around the world need to stop supporting the Israeli aggressions against the Palestinians. And I can say myself, as a rabbi and as a Jewish person, the Jewish communities around the world have to stop supporting the Israeli aggression against the Palestinians.
A similar Israeli assault on Al-Aqsa during Ramadan last year sparked a military confrontation between resistance factions in Gaza, led by Hamas and Israel. Hamas has said this year Israel's assault on the Al-Aqsa and its worshippers is a declaration of war. And sure enough, early on Tuesday, the Gaza Strip came under Israeli assault, reportedly after rocket fire from the Gaza Strip. This is a sure sign that another war may be in the making.
Scuffles and unrest were reported in several spots across Sweden. Fierce clashes have broken out between police and protesters during demonstrations against a far-right group's intention to burn the Holy Quran. Violent skirmishes erupted between supporters of the Strom Kurs party and the opponents of the blasphemous plan. Clashes and demonstrations have been held in a couple of cities. Over a dozen police officers have also been injured since the unrest started. Meanwhile, police has backed the hardline party's plan, saying it would not revoke permission for a demonstration organized by the party, because this free speech threshold for doing that is very high in Sweden. That's why there have been reported clashes in locations that the hardline party either had planned or had demonstrations. Also, Swedish Prime Minister Magdalena Andersson came out in support of the far-right group, making remarks that have been deemed provocative. She said in Sweden, people are allowed to express their opinions, whether they are in good or bad taste. That is part of our democracy. These remarks only fanned the fire of unrest across the country and drew condemnations from the Muslim world, like from Iran. Iran summoned the Swedish envoy and condemned the desecration of the Holy Quran, saying the blasphemy was committed under the protection of the Swedish police. Tehran said it would hold the Swedish government as accountable and expects an immediate reaction from Stockholm against the perpetrator, as well as practical measures to prevent such incidents. On Thursday, the hardline party held a rally in a heavily Muslim-populated area in Sweden. At the demonstration, the party leader burned a copy of the Holy Quran, ignoring objections from onlookers. Counter-protests broke out, with demonstrators setting fire to security vehicles after police ignored calls to stop the far-right demonstration. Strom Kurs is well known for its anti-immigrant and anti-Islam stances. Anti-Muslim sentiments have been on the rise across Europe in recent years in the wake of terrorist attacks in the continent, carried out mostly by Daesh sympathizers or the terrorist group's members who returned home following the group's defeat in Iraq and Syria. Muslim leaders in Europe and around the world have repeatedly condemned the terrorist attacks. Moreover, the rise of far-right ideology and the propagation of anti-immigration policies have also exacerbated the status of religious minorities in Europe. Also, different sorts of bans on hijab in countries like Germany and France, as well as closure of mosques and religious centers, have further pressured the Muslim community in those countries. Add to it the discrimination in recruitment and provision of job opportunities, harassment at workplace, and hate speech. Also, hate crimes against Muslims are rife in Europe. While the Muslim communities represent an indispensable minority of more than 25 million people, in the 27 European Union member states, a 2018 poll found that within the bloc, an average 37% of the population admits to having unfavorable views of Muslims. The mainstream Western media usually give coverage to Muslim matters through the prism of negative and counterproductive stereotypes. This biased coverage further promotes unreal stereotypes. In addition, European leaders have either been unsuccessful or reluctant in providing a convincing counter-narrative to Islamophobia.
This is A to Z. An Introduction to Islamic Lifestyle. Today's lesson: what is mystical fasting? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. Brothers and sisters, we have jurisprudential fasting, we have ethical fasting, and we also have mystical fasting. Now remember how we always say that there are levels of fasting? The first and the basic and the bare bones level is the jurisprudential fasting. A level higher than that is the ethical fasting. And then the third level is mystical fasting, and this is what we're going to discuss today. Mystical fasting is known as fasting of al-haqiqah, okay? This is the highest level of fasting according to this classification. It belongs solely to the special nobles. Faster, who are not many at this degree, believe you are what you think, and hence they fast from all other than God, including paradise. They don't even think about paradise. They're all about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their fast is all about Allah. They make sure that during the month of Ramadan, they detach themselves from anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This state of absolute detachment is called al-inqita'. This disassociation, disconnect, detachment is the reality of servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why this stage can be named as the fasting of al-haqiqah, which is the reality, the fasting of reality. It is the mystical fasting, and this is the highest level of fasting that we hear from our Urafa and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam and some prophets of Allah. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the third and the final level of fasting. It is called mystical fasting. So after jurisprudential fasting, we have ethical fasting. And then the third level is mystical fasting that we're discussing today. We said it is only the special nobles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who reach this level of fasting. They believe, as physical fasting burns the fat and removes the toxins, such mental fasting also does the same to the mind. The reward of fasting in this degree is none other than Allah Himself. This is the meaning of the holy hadith that Allah the Almighty says, "I will reward all rituals of mankind from 10 times to 700 times, save patience, for it is for me, and I am its reward." And patience is fasting. So this is the hadith from the infallible. Brothers and sisters, this level of fasting is the desired level of fasting. This is what the awliya of Allah are doing when they are fasting. This is what the urafa and the mystics of Islam are doing when they are fasting. This is what Ahlul Bayt did when they were fasting. This is what the prophets did when they were fasting. So our fasts, unfortunately, in many cases, don't go beyond the jurisprudential level, right? Let alone the ethical level. And this is a level which is above and beyond. It's higher than the first two levels. And this is where we should be headed. And in future, we will try to discuss the characteristics of mystical fasting. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
City of Al-Quds, the jewel of the Islamic world. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. In this program, we shall discuss the effect of Iran's Islamic revolution on the Palestinian people's struggle to liberate their homeland. Stay with us, please. The last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan is an opportunity for all Muslims and freedom-seeking peoples of the world to show their support for the oppressed Palestinians and not allow the genocide and aggression against the Palestinian people to be forgotten. From the point of the view of the founder of the Islamic Republic and the great leader of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, the Zionist regime symbolizes arrogance and racial prejudice and injustice. Quds Day doesn't just belong to Palestine. It belongs to the entire Islamic Ummah. We see truth against falsehood and justice against oppression on Quds Day. From the point of view of the Imam, Quds Day is the day when all Islamic countries should show their support for Islam and Muslims. Quds Day is a day of revelation, when the crimes of the United States and its allies should be revealed, and Islam should be revived. Quds Day is the day when shouts of Muslims against the cancer of Zionism should be heard. The founder of the Islamic Republic named Quds Day as the day of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, and the day when truth separates from falsehood. From the point of view of the Imam, this is the day when all Islamic countries should be mobilized, and it is the day when the rights of all oppressed nations should be rejuvenated and revived. According to the Imam, the only way to liberate the occupied city of Al-Quds is through a return to genuine Islam, spiritualism, and reliance on God. The late Imam rejected completely any sort of agreement or compromise with the colonialist powers, saying the only way to tackle their greed is to fight them. The Imam also urged all Islamic countries to provide all assistance to the Palestinians, including financial, material, and spiritual support. According to Imam Khomeini, lack of self-belief and self-confidence is the key to the poor performance of nations who take on superpowers. The Imam urged all countries to use Iran as a role model, to believe in themselves, and to stand firm against the colonial powers. He also urged all Muslim countries to take part in the rallies and marches of World Quds Day, making sure that these marches and rallies are fully observed. Imam Khomeini, astutely and with foresight, only 6 months after the victory of the Islamic Revolution, declared the last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan as World Quds Day, so that all Muslims and freedom-seeking nations of this world can call for the liberation of Al-Quds and show their support for the oppressed Palestinians. Following the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979, the scandalous Camp David Accord between the fake Israeli regime, Egypt, and the United States was signed in the US. The leadership of the Israeli regime and its backers knew very well that killing of Palestinians alone was not enough to ensure Zionist domination of Palestine. In order to dash the hopes of Palestinians and dishearten them, the Zionists needed to reach an accord with various Arab regimes. Egypt was the first Arab country to officially recognize the Tel Aviv regime and put its signature to the shameful Camp David Accord. After the fake Zionist regime was established on Palestinian soil on May 15, 1948, several wars took place between this regime and surrounding Arab states, the most important of which were the 1948 war, which started just one day after the establishment of Israel, the 1967 war, also known as the Six-Day War, and the 1973 war, also known as the Ramadan War. From 1970s onwards, the United States made many parallel efforts to sign compromise agreements between the Israeli regime and various Arab states. The main purpose of all these efforts was to impart legitimacy to the occupying usurper Tel Aviv regime. The UN Security Council issued Resolution 242 in 1967 following the Six-Day War. Then, in October 1969, the U.S. Secretary of State, at the time William Rogers, presented a series of proposals for peace in the Middle East to Egypt, Jordan, the Zionist regime, and the former Soviet Union. These proposals eventually became known as the Rogers Peace Plan and included a 90-day ceasefire plan and retreat of the Israeli army to the 1967 borders. The Rogers Peace Plan was based on UN Security Council Resolution 242 and was worded in such a way that its acceptance meant de facto recognition of the Israeli regime. The Zionist regime refused to enter into peace negotiations with Egypt according to the Rogers Peace Plan so long as Gamal Abdel Nasser was in charge in Egypt. During Nasser's time as leader of Egypt, no peace agreement was signed between that country and the Zionist regime. After Gamal Abdel Nasser's demise, the situation changed significantly. With coming to power of Anwar Sadat, the policies of Egyptian government began to change dramatically. Sadat introduced two major changes to Egyptian foreign policy. First was peace with Israel, and second was a shift away from the former Soviet Union and a move closer to the Western Bloc. After the October 1973 war, the United States realized that it was no longer advisable to ignore the role of Arab regimes and to came up with many different so-called peace proposals. It also put pressure on the Zionist regime to reach a compromise agreement with surrounding Arab states. Eventually, after a flurry of diplomatic activity and shuttling back and forth after the October 1973 war, Henry Kissinger and Jimmy Carter persuaded Anwar Sadat of Egypt and Menachem Begin of the Zionist regime to sign the scandalous Camp David Accord on March 26, 1979. The agreement was negotiated in September 1978 at Camp David in Maryland, United States. The main shortcoming of the Camp David Accord and its main failing was the lack of settlement of the Israeli-Palestinian issue. The agreement did not comprehensively settle the Arab-Israeli dispute, and it led to a separate peace agreement between Egypt and the Zionist regime. Crucially, the West Bank of the River Jordan, the Gaza Strip, and the Golan Heights all remained under Israeli occupation and control. There were serious consequences for Egypt, which had unwisely signed up to the accord. Egypt became isolated from the Arab world, and it was treated as a pariah state by other Arab countries. The Israeli regime thus gained a free hand to do what it wanted in the region. The Camp David Accord effectively gave the Zionist regime a green light to attack southern Lebanon, to attack Syria, and to forcefully suppress various armed Palestinian groups. The accord allowed Israel to do what it wanted. But an important point to note is that the Camp David Accord was signed just as the Islamic Revolution in Iran triumphed. The Islamic Revolution changed forever many of the accepted political equations in the region and beyond. It became a role model to many liberation movements around the world, including the Palestinian Liberation Movement. Effectively, the Islamic Revolution in Iran introduced a new variable into the Palestinian problem, and that was resistance and an absolute refusal to bow to the Israeli regime no matter what. Profound political changes dawned in the occupied Palestinian lands. The fact that the Camp David Accord coincided with the revolutionary struggles of the Iranian people resulted in a wave of anger among Muslim revolutionary groups. In the early 1980s, two new organizations came into existence, namely Hamas and Palestinian Islamic Jihad Movement. Both organizations were inspired by genuine Islam, and both their strategies and objectives were inspired by Islam. Thus, a new round of fighting against the Zionist regime started. The resistance movement, Hamas, was closer to the Muslim Brotherhood, but the Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement was longing for a serious fight, a well-fought through, well-planned armed struggle against the Zionist regime. It turned to genuine Islam to achieve its goals. The Islamic Jihad movement had given up on socialist ideas and nationalist ideas of groups like the Palestinian Liberation Organization, PLO, and had differences with the Islamic Brotherhood movement. The Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement, relying as it did on Islamic principles and faith in God, started a new chapter in the fight against the usurper Zionist regime. The Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement was founded in 1980 by two Palestinian fighters, namely Martar Fatih Shiqaqi and Abdul Aziz Odeh. Martar Fatih Shiqaqi initially started off as an Arab nationalist and then switched to Muslim Brotherhood, but he saw both of these ideologies defeated on the battleground in the fight against the Zionist regime. This is why he decided to place Iran's Islamic Revolution as his role model. And he also viewed the founder of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, as his role model. A little bit after the victory of the Islamic Revolution, Fatih Shiqaqi published a book, Khomeini, the Only Islamic Solution and Role Model. The book treats the Palestinian issue as an Islamic issue, and not as an Arab issue or as an ethnic issue. This is in accordance with Imam Khomeini's point of view. A passage from the book reads, "Just as Imam Khomeini gave meaning to the lives and struggles of Iranians, he also gave meaning to the lives of Palestinians, and he revived hope in our hearts. With the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, we realized that the United States and Israel both could be defeated. We were inspired by the Islamic Revolution. With inspiration from Islam, miracles could come true. Thus, we regard Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, as one of the eternal leaders of Islam."
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of the speech delivered on April 12, 2022 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the government officials of the Islamic Republic. Another kind of repentance is for the sins that are related to the abandonment of an obligation. It is not something that we did, rather it is something that we should have done, but we did not. My dear ones, many of us are afflicted with the last case. We should have done certain things, said things, taken some action, signed a paper, but we did not as a result of laziness, idleness and indifference towards our duty. This is a sin and we will be questioned for that. Therefore, in supplication of Makarim al-Akhlaq, it is said, help me do things for which you will question me in the hereafter. One of the things which I have sometimes discussed and which is a moving lesson for the Holy Quran is the story of Prophet Yunus, peace and greetings be upon him. He was a great divine prophet. And remember, the Noon, when he departed in wrath, well, why was he angry? Because his people did not become believers. They did not listen to whatever he said for years. I do not know how many years. He invited them to God for many years, but it did not work, and thus he became angry and left them. ¶¶
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
If we compare it to the abandonment of obligations that he likes for us to commit, this seems no big matter. But God the Exalted questions this as well. He imagined that we had no power over him. Verse 87, chapter 21. He thought that God would not be strict with him, but God was strict with him. The reason was that he left. Elsewhere in the Holy Quran, God says, had it not been that he repented and glorified God, he would certainly have remained inside the whale till the day of resurrection. Chapter 37, verses 147 to 144. Look how important it is. If he had not glorified God, had not supplicated and had not said, glory to you, I was indeed wrong, he would have remained inside the whale until the day of judgment. There is a good news in the following part of the verse. There is no God but you. Glory to you. I was indeed wrong. So we listened to him and delivered him from distress. And thus we deliver those who have faith. Chapter 21, verses 87 to 88.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Islam's holy book, the Quran, is the theme of this expo. Held every year in the fasting month of Ramadan, the International Quran Exhibition opened its doors after 2 years of hiatus, driven by the coronavirus pandemic. Now, the 29th edition of the event has brought here exhibitors from Iran and other Muslim countries to present their religious products. While the expo displays exquisite copies of the Quran, it also gives a chance to IT firms to showcase online versions of the Holy Book, among other religious apps and software. The art section is one of the popular parts of the event. It features paintings, calligraphy works, and conceptual artworks, all themed with the Quran. The holy month of Ramadan is believed to be the month when the holy book of Quran was revealed to Prophet Muhammad some 14 centuries ago. That's why this exhibition is held during the holy month, which is also referred to as the month of Quran.
Every Muslim family has a copy of the Quran in their houses to read its verses and ponder its divine messages as many times as possible during the year, and especially in Ramadan, as the month of the Quran's revelation to the Prophet. Now, one of the major goals of this expo is to promote the instructions of the Divine Book, especially among the younger generation. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Hello.
Braving the scorching heat while fasting, protesters took to the streets after Friday prayers across Pakistan to voice solidarity with Palestinians, as tension continued to simmer in the occupied Al-Quds, where Israeli forces once again attacked Palestinian worshippers at Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. Protesters here are outraged over what they call the double standards of the international community and the way they view Ukraine compared to Palestine.
Double standards is the biggest issue with international community. East Timor, South Sudan, Kashmir, Palestine, you name it. When Muslims are victims, they will always turn their backs on us. Therefore, I think it's about time to put an end to this collective behavior against Muslims on international stage.
Actually, we are being a Muslim, Al-Aqsa, the Muslims over there are brothers and sisters. If they're in pain, we are feeling the same pain in our body. The whole Muslim Ummah is like a one body. If one part feels is in pain, the whole body feels the pain. So we are feeling that pain, and we are gathered here to tell the world that they are not alone. We are with them.
Speakers at the rally stressed upon the need of unity among the Muslim world.
People are who are gathered over here because of, as you know, the situation which is going on in Palestine. Israelis are continuously terrorizing or they're attacking the innocent people of Palestine. That's why we are gathering in the protest to show their solidarity with the Palestinian people.
Again, you know, the Jews, army and the military, paramilitary forces, they are not letting the Muslims over there freely praying and offering their rituals of the Ramadan. And everybody knows this is the holiest month of Ramadan, and this is very sacred to the Muslim.
The Israeli aggression against Palestinians has once again escalated during the fasting month of Ramadan. Scores of Palestinians have been injured by the Israeli forces at the Al-Aqsa Mosque over the past few days. Mohammed Touri, Karachi.
Amid ongoing violence in Palestine, hundreds of London protesters mobbed outside Israel's embassy to condemn the regime's ongoing onslaught. The Islamic holy site in the occupied capital, Jerusalem Al-Quds, has been targeted with daily raids by not just regime forces, but also Zionist fanatics who seek to desecrate Islam's second holiest site during Ramadan, the holiest month for Muslims.
I struggle to comprehend how human beings can do this to others. You know, it's occupation, but for the numbers of people that are happy to use their hate to hit and kill people, the anger that I feel and the sadness and the heartache for the Palestinians, it's difficult.
The unrest also sparked hostilities between Gaza-based Palestinian resistance fighters and Israeli regime forces as the two sides exchanged fire early on Thursday. The lack of mainstream media attention, despite the shocking footage which has emerged, has equally infuriated many onlookers.
It's not just me. Every Palestinian have been hit with the fact that international law is very selective. The application of international law depends on the interests of these countries. And, you know, the major powers insist to keep putting Israel above the law, to keep shielding Israel from international scrutiny and international sanctions. And if this does anything, it actually exposes that the world is not serious about its own rules and laws.
This isn't the first time that the Israeli regime has conducted acts of aggression against Muslims during the holy month of Ramadan in occupied Palestine. However, global awareness of Israel's crimes is at an all-time high, and with future protest action planned over the next days and weeks here in London, the global reaction to what's been going on is far from over. Robert Carter, London.
Whispers with God on a night that's believed by Muslims to be a time when their wishes are fulfilled. It's called Laylatul Ghadr, or the Night of Destiny. Muslims observe the occasion every year in the month of Ramadan, when they congregate at religious sites to pray and make wishes. To Iranians, no place is better than the shrine of the 8th Shia Imam Reza in the city of Mashhad to keep vigil on the occasion.
Words cannot describe my feelings tonight. It's a night of destiny when God has promised to listen to our prayers. It's a night which the Quran says is better than 1,000 months. I'm so happy to be in Imam Reza's shrine on this divine night.
After 2 years, we once again can visit the holy shrine of Imam Reza, our beloved Imam, and that on the night of destiny. I wish that God will eradicate the coronavirus once and for all, for us to be able to live peacefully and visit our holy sites.
Islamic scriptures say Laylatul Qadr marks the night when the Quran was revealed to Prophet Muhammad. The Quran says on this night, angels descend on earth to listen to the prayers of worshippers.
We believe that on the night of destiny, angels come to earth upon God's order. The Quran says in its verses that the book was revealed to the Prophet on this night, and the angels will stay on earth till dawn. That's why we never miss out on this holy night and come here to pray.
No exact date is provided for the night of destiny, but all Islamic references are unanimous that the Quran was revealed to the Prophet on one of three different dates, the 19th, the 21st, or the 23rd night of the holy month of Ramadan.
It's the first time after more than 2 years that the night